Cover some ground tonight on our mission. I thought it'd be a very timely thing if we talked about what is our mission. And I want to give you the big picture here of why we're here. Why does the church exist at 1851 South Clyde Morris Boulevard? Why do we come out on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night? Why do we do outreach events? Why do we have life groups? Why do we do what we do? You know, and I think it's important to kind of step back every once in a while, and it's my job to give you the big picture and to share with you the mission and the purpose. You know, aren't you glad that we have a God that isn't a haphazardly working God? Aren't you glad He's a God of purpose? You know, God is a God of purpose. And the Bible talks about the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's Ephesians chapter 3, I think verse 11. The eternal purpose which He, God, purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, in your handout, if you look at the top there, it says, knowing your mission is very critical in anything you endeavor to do in life. I don't care what it is, whether it's running a business or whatever it is, you've got to know what your mission is in life. It's very, very critical. And in your handout, it says every organization needs to understand the core reason of why they exist. And I gave you last week some examples of some mission statements from restaurants and hospitals. And I asked you the question, should the church have a mission? And you guys said, yes, we should, and you're right. Because as you look through the Bible, you'll find that every person or group or nation that did anything worthwhile in God's word, in God's work, they didn't do it by accident. You know, they didn't just stumble on it. God communicated what He wanted done. God communicated the purpose. God communicated the mission to that person. And then that person or that group would go then to the larger group, would communicate it to the people. And then the people would be equipped with an understanding of the mission so that they could then together fulfill that mission. I gave you a lot of illustrations of Nehemiah and Moses and Joshua and David and Solomon and Paul. And, you know, the church is not an organization. It's a living organism. It's the body of Christ. Okay, but this is important to understand that the body of Christ is then broken down into local assemblies. Okay, we call them local churches. And in your handout, it says that if those local assemblies, if they don't understand the mission or the purpose of why they exist, and I'm convinced a lot of churches don't, okay, then they will spin their wheels and they will never accomplish all that they could for God's work. And we find our purpose for the local church in God's Word, specifically through our apostle, the Apostle Paul, who God revealed the body of Christ to, who God inspired to write by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, 13 books specifically to the local church, okay, or to a leader in a local church. So it's kind of like our direct mail. All the Bible's profitable and we preach from all of it, but when it comes to the thing of our mission, we're going to naturally gravitate to these books that are written directly to local assemblies by Paul the Apostle of the body of Christ, the Gentiles. And so we began last week looking at this. And they say, again, this is kind of, a secular type reasoning, but I think there's probably some merit behind it. They say that whether you're a business or whatever you are, you should be able to express your mission in about 10 to 15 words. If it gets much longer than that, people can't remember it, and it's kind of useless. Well, we actually are going to do it in about 12 words. But at the end, we're going to see that really our mission at Crossroads really can be broken down into 4 words. And at the end, I hope that you will learn these words and meditate on them. Last week, we looked at number 1. The first part of our mission is to what? There you go. Save the lost. We have been given the ministry of reconciliation. We represent Christ on the earth, and we are ambassadors for Christ. And part of our mission is to proclaim the gospel to the people of Daytona and around the world. And we constantly must think and strategize how we can be more effective in getting the message of Christ out to the lost. It's not the thing of, like I said last week, it's not one man on a stump. One of the things that I guess I have learned through the years here at the church is that the most effective evangelism that takes place isn't just me, you know, up here on Sunday morning speaking to somebody I don't know and don't have a relationship with, you know, and then expecting them, a lost person, mind you, expecting them to walk in front of 500 strangers and to accept Christ as their Savior. You know, that's really not the most effective mode of evangelism, folks. All right. Now, you know, I don't know what your background is. And a lot of people, it shocks them when I tell them this, that the whole idea of a, quote, altar call, you know, where you expect people to walk in front of everybody, that's not in the Bible. That's something that was invented in the 1800s through crusades that were very kind of high pressure and kind of emotion based, and they wanted people to just boom make an emotional decision, and so that was where the altar call was invented. And as you know, I don't do that. We do give an invitation, but we don't strong arm people, and we don't try to high pressure. We don't go to them in the pew and try to twist their arm. You know, I just believe that, you know, that the Word of God can do the work. Amen. And God's Word does a work. Did you get saved the first time you heard the gospel? I didn't. It took me several hearings. And I remember I was in a church of 50 people, probably about 50 people on a Wednesday night, very small church. May not even been, maybe been 30, but there wasn't any more than 50. And I remember I was sitting kind of towards the back, and I was under deep conviction, but I'd already been witnessed to. I'd already heard the gospel, but I was under deep conviction that night. But I'll tell you one thing right now, I wasn't going to walk in front of 50 strangers, and I wasn't going to walk the aisle. I just wasn't going to do it, you know. And so after church, on the way home, my brother had a relationship with me. And I said to him, every time I leave your church, I feel guilty. And he explained to me that was conviction. And he led me to Christ in his car that night when we got home in the driveway of our house. That's where good evangelism takes place, right there, okay? I've seen people through the years walk the aisle of the church, make an emotional decision, and usually those people don't hang around, okay? It's people who think it through, and they really respond not just to an emotion, but to God, to the truth of God's Word. They're responding to truth. And what we found here at Crossroads in the last several years, especially as the church has grown and the auditorium's full, is that, you know, getting with people one-on-one after church, or getting with them in the youth meeting, or getting with them in the life group, or getting with them in our office when they meet maybe with us for membership, that's where we see a lot of people trusting Christ as their Savior. And that's what I'm trying to say, is that evangelism isn't tied to one man on a stump making an emotional plea, twisting people's arm, and trying to get people to walk in front of 500 people. That's not what evangelism is for the church. When we talk about saving the lost, we're talking about you. This is my core Wednesday night group. And you should be out there, okay, in your own way, in your own area where God has planted you. You should be telling people what Jesus has done in your life. And you should be witnessing and sharing Christ with people. That's what the church is supposed to be doing. Number two, we said the church is to grow the saved. Grow the saved. Once somebody trusts Christ, what's their greatest need? Think about it. When a baby's born, I'm talking about now a literal baby, what's a baby's greatest need in those first 24 hours? The baby needs to start what? Got to start eating. And a new Christian has to get some food and some nourishment in their inner man after they get saved. Hey, how do I defend myself against Satan's attacks? How do I do it? Through what? Through God's Word. So do you think it would be to Satan's advantage? He's smart. Would it be to his advantage to right away step up attacks on a young Christian? Yes or no? Absolutely, because they don't know God's Word most likely yet. See? So Satan wants to attack them. So therefore you got Satan wanting to destroy them as soon as they get saved. But to offset that, the local church should be actively trying to get God's word into these baby Christians. We got to grow the saved. We got to grow the saved. Paul, I gave you the illustration last week that Paul's prayer for the Galatians, he had labored to bring them to Christ. He said, now it's like I'm laboring, I'm travailing again that Christ might be formed in you. I'm afraid that a lot of churches labor to bring the lost to Christ, but they don't labor to see Christ formed in people by growing them and maturing them through the Word of God. Unfortunately, many churches today are very biblically weak, and they are more concerned with drawing a crowd than they are trying to really get people to grow, you know, and give them some food, give them something to sink their teeth into. So what you have is you've got a lot of baby Christians that are struggling because they're not getting nourishment. They're not getting food. And like I said, many churches do a pretty good job over here of being evangelistic, reaching the lost, maybe doing outreach events, but then there's no real food for them after they get saved. And it's very, very important. But now let's move to number three. The third part of our mission is to equip the faithful. Now, unfortunately, not everybody who makes a profession of faith in Christ demonstrates a desire for spiritual growth and maturity. Some people simply don't prove to be faithful. How many of you know somebody that has accepted Christ as their Savior, but they accepted Him and maybe they grew a little bit for a time, but they just kind of quit growing? How many of you know someone that's been saved but just never really grew? They never really grew. Isn't that unfortunate? And that happens, though, for a variety of reasons. What we talked about earlier about Satan and the attacks and so forth. And so it happens. It happens. But here's what I want you to see. Okay, when a person begins to grow and learn God's Word, when a person does begin to exhibit a hunger for spiritual things, and they begin growing, then it's the church's job to provide some spiritual training and some equipping for that person. You say, why? Why should the church equip them, the faithful people that are growing? It's so that they can take what they're learning and then use that to impact other people in ministry. In your handout, it says that the church must equip people for Christian service. In your handout, get this statement. Bible study is wonderful. It's needed. It's crucial. It's important. We're known as a Bible teaching church here. But listen, it's not the final objective in the church's mission. Do you understand that we don't do Wednesday night Bible study just so we can fill our heads full of knowledge? Let me ask you a question. And I want you to think with me. If you sit in church and you soak up Bible teaching, I'm talking about good, solid Bible teaching, rightly dividing the Word, and you sit in a church for 20 years, soaking up like a sponge all the Bible knowledge that you can gain, but that person never gets involved in ministry, has the church accomplished its mission? Yes or no? Absolutely not. The Bible says this. Peter made this statement in 1 Peter 4:10. He said, as every man has received the gift. What gift? Later on in the verse, he's going to tell you. As every man has received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. The gift is the grace of God. He says, as you've received God's grace, you need to go out and minister it to other people. That's the plan. Now, what does it mean to minister? In your handout, I want you to get this statement. It says, do you know what ministry is? Here's ministry. Ministry is taking what you've learned and helping people. It's just helping people. You know? It's taking what you've learned and just flat out going out and helping somebody. What did Jesus say? Jesus said, I didn't come to be ministered to. He said, I came to what? To minister. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2 tonight, and we're going to look at a few verses here. This is the key verse under number 3, about equipping the faithful. We grow the saved, and then out of that group that's growing, we find those who are faithful, who really, really are serious, and we begin to equip them. Look at 2 Timothy. We equip them for service. We equip them to minister. Look at 2 Timothy chapter number 2. And look at verse 2. Paul said, well, go up to verse 1. Paul writes to Timothy, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to who? Faithful men, who shall then be able to go out and what? Teach others. Now, Timothy was a pastor. He was a church leader. Hey, Pastor Timothy, here's your job. He says, I want you to take what you've learned from me, Paul said. Not just Bible knowledge, but the practical tools to apply the knowledge. I want you to take everything you've learned from me, and I want you to impart it, find you some faithful people, and I want you to equip them and impart it to them. But then what? Then those who are equipped go out and they help somebody else. See, they're out ministering, they're helping people. Equipping the faithful doesn't take place in a huge worship service. Technically, tonight, I'm really not doing number 3. Okay, I'm doing number 2 tonight in the mission. I'm seeking to grow you. Equipping people for Christian service really takes place best one-on-one. That's the best place that it happens, is when you get a person that's not as spiritually mature as you, you put your arm around them, you have them over to the house, you go to the ball game with them, you go out shopping with them, you just pray with them, you know, you just meet them for coffee and pray with them. Man, you talk about learning how to pray. They can hear 10 Bible studies on prayer, but do you think they'd get just as much out of hearing a mature Christian actually do it? You see, that's what I'm talking about when I talk about equipping the faithful. Pastor Larry is teaching people in the growth group how to win souls. And that's great. They can get the knowledge of how to win somebody to Christ. But you know what? There's nothing like going out with somebody who knows how to do it and watching them lead somebody to Jesus Christ. Nothing like that. Man, that's on-the-job training right there. And that's what Pastor Rich does with life groups. On-the-job training, man. You go through the 6, 7, 8 weeks. I don't know how many weeks it is. But the training, that's great. That's equipping. But then he puts you in a class where you can actually work alongside a teacher and watch that teacher and see how they do it. See, that's equipping people is what that's doing. That's equipping people. And that takes place best one-on-one. Or the next best would be a group setting. A small group setting. One-on-one or a small group is the best place. I mean, you think about Christ. When Christ, you know, knew that he needed co-laborers, what did he do? How many men did he call? Just 12. Small group. And then from that, there were 3, what wasn't there, that he really invested even more time in. And that was Peter, James, and John. So we see this principle. Now, look at 2 Timothy 3, verse 10, chapter 3, verse 10. Notice how Paul equipped Timothy. Notice how Paul equipped Timothy, 2 Timothy 3, 10. He says, but thou hast fully known, look at this. I don't know who I said this to. I think it was you, Larry. But that phrase, fully known, really hits me right there. Do you know, it takes a little bit of vulnerability to make yourself fully known to somebody. You know? I mean, he said, you have fully known. Known what? Look at it. He said, you've fully known my doctrine, my belief system, okay, my manner of life. Isn't that strong right there? My manner of life. And then what's the next word? That's what we're talking about tonight. Mission, purpose. Faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, and affliction. You've watched me go through some things in my life. That's equipping, folks. And in your handout, it says that the church's job is to identify the faithful and provide training so that they can serve the Lord in a meaningful ministry. A lot of times, churches gather together and they study the Bible, maybe three times a week. But there's very little ministry taking place in and through that church. That's not good. That's not good. You know, a church can be strong in number one. And by the way, one of the hardest things a church does is to stay balanced in these four things. You got churches who are really, really good at number one, evangelizing the lost, but they're weak at number two. Then you got churches who are really good at number one, evangelizing. They're even really good at growing people, you know, from that infancy stage. But then they struggle with this third one, and that is equipping people for Christian ministry. The church should be a place of ministry. Ministry ought to be taking place. What's ministry? Helping people. So ministry should be taking place. The mission of the church is to equip faithful people to serve the Lord in a meaningful ministry to others. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and keep your bookmarker here. We'll go back to 2 Timothy in a minute. Okay, real quickly, go over there. I want to show you an example of this. 1 Corinthians 16. Look at verse 15. This is a great example here of what I'm talking about, of ministry. 1 Corinthians 16:15. I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanas, that it's the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have, look at this, this family had addicted themselves to the what? Man, I see some people in this church who are addicted to ministry. And man, you just bless my blesser. You do. You bless my blesser, some of you folks. You're just addicted to ministry. You know? And I love it. These people were such a blessing to Paul. Look at the next verse. He said that you submit yourselves unto such and to everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth. I am glad of the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus. For that which was lacking on your part, they have what? Supply. Man, these were ministers. For they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge ye them that are such. This family was actively laboring, helping, and ministering to people. Obviously, somebody had equipped these people, and now they were serving. In your handout, I got to hurry, it says, a faithful person who's been equipped for ministry is impacting and changing lives. A faithful person who's been equipped for ministry, what are they doing? They're impacting and they're changing lives. It's not just a matter of a head knowledge. It's taking what you know about God, taking what you know about the Bible, and using it to change somebody's life. That's what it's all about. Do you see the threefold progression of the mission so far? What does the church do first? Well, you preach the gospel, man, you get people saved. They become children of God. Then what does the church do? The church teaches God's word to those baby Christians so that they might grow up and mature in their understanding and their faith. Then what do? Then the church identifies the faithful within that second group. And they provide practical training, practical tools that they need to serve the Lord in ministry to others. Pastor Rich, I admire him in this area. I feel like Pastor Rich is so good at the practical training and the aspect of the ministry with the life groups and the Bible Institute. He's got so many ideas of how to get people practical training so that they can get out there and serve the Lord in a meaningful ministry to others. And that's the third part of the mission. Identify the faithful. Find those faithful people, because that's where your biggest time investment needs to go. Find the faithful ones and then equip them with some practical training and some tools so they can serve the Lord in ministry. Number four, last thing, and this kind of culminates it all, is to send forth workers. The church's mission is to send forth workers. In your handout, it says that when a faithful person is equipped to serve the Lord, that was number three, what happens? That person becomes a worker for Christ. Go with me to 1 Corinthians 3. Since you're already in 15, we'll just flip over to chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, look at verse number 5. 1 Corinthians 3, 5. It says, who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? Now look at the next two words. He said, but ministers, by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I've planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now look at verse 8. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own, and what's that next word? Labor. Look at the next verse. For we are laborers together with God. When a person is saved, grows, is equipped, they become a laborer. They become a worker for the Lord Jesus Christ. Timothy is a great example in your handout. It says, Timothy is a great example of a man in your Bible who reflects the end result of the fourfold mission that I've given you tonight. Number one, Timothy believed on Christ and was saved. Acts 16:1, you can go read that later, okay? Number two, if you turn your handout over, that was the first part of the mission. Someone preached the gospel and he got saved. Number two, Timothy was taught God's word and grew in his faith. Go back to 2 Timothy now, chapter 3. I told you to keep your bookmarker there. Go to 2 Timothy 3:15. So first he got saved. That's the first part of our mission, preach the gospel. Then Timothy was taught the word of God and grew in his faith. 2 Timothy 3:15. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Timothy had gotten some wisdom through people teaching him God's word. Number three, Paul identified Timothy as faithful. There in Acts 16, 2 and 3. And he personally equipped Timothy for service. And we read those verses. Okay? So, Timothy gets saved. Timothy's taught the word and grows. Paul says, hey, that Timothy guy, man, he sure is faithful. Hey, man, why don't you come with me on my next missionary journey? And he comes, and Paul begins to equip Timothy for Christian service. But then the fourth part is this. Timothy became a fellow worker of Paul. He became a worker, and he was impacting lives as a worker for Christ. That's the fourfold mission exemplified in one man. Look up at the screen. Let me show you how Timothy then was sent out as a worker. Timothy got to the point, Pastor Larry, where he got past just being saved, you know? Some people are like, well, I'm saved. Clint made the comment the other night or today. He said, yeah, he said, some people just get saved because they want some fire insurance. And he said, they never grow. And I said, son, you're right. But Timothy got saved. And then number two, he grew in the word. Number three, Paul equipped Timothy personally. And then number four, look at this verse, how he was sent out as a worker. And sent. Did you see that word? Paul said, we sent Timotheus to you, church at Thessalonica. He was sent out. Why? He said he's our brother and he's a minister of God and a fellow what? Labor in the gospel of Christ. And why did he send Timothy out? He sent him out to Thessalonica to establish you and comfort you concerning your faith. I'm just going to share this with you. One of the greatest blessings of my life is to see the fourfold mission carried out here at Crossroads. And what's neat to me about it is that you don't have to look very far to see it. I mean, you just look at our pastoral staff, okay? And you look at most of our pastoral staff, they went, this fourfold process happened in their life, and now they're actually a pastor on our staff of our church. Look at Pastor Tommy, Rob Hall, our youth director, Pastor Rich, his wife Kathy, who's on staff. All of them went through this fourfold process. You know, I was thinking about Kathy Shive. She went through the fourfold process and now is a counselor on our staff. I look at Shannon Dan. He's probably in here somewhere. And Shannon works here on our staff. And Shannon went through that fourfold process here at the church. I look at our deacons, and I don't know about you, but it was a real blessing to me when we took the deacons and we installed them at the beginning of the year. Four of our seven deacons went through this fourfold process at our church. They got saved here. They began to grow. They got faithful, and so we began to equip them as they were faithful. And now they've been sent out to serve as a deacon here at Crossroads. Isn't that exciting, church? And four of the deacons made the comment, three of them made the comment, Steve Shrunk, Mark Kathman, and Tony Foster. They said, really, this is the only church we've ever known. Because we got saved here, grew here, got equipped here, and now we're serving here. It's the only church we've ever known, you know? And four of the seven deacons went through the process here that we're talking about. You see, let me tell you this. The end goal of the church is not to fill its members full of Bible knowledge. Okay? And I want you to understand that. Because we're a very strong Bible-teaching church. Do not think for a minute that your Bible knowledge makes you a, quote, good Christian. It does not. Some of the most carnal people, man, I've ever met know their Bible. Just carnal. I've had people in this church that have just been a thorn. Just thorny. You ever meet people who are thorny? And you know, it's amazing, though, that they know their Bible. They can spout off Bible doctrine to you, but they're thorny. The end goal of the church isn't to fill you full of Bible knowledge. That's part of the mission. And it's very, very important. I don't want to at all minimize the importance of it. I'm just saying it's not the ultimate goal. It's part of the goal. You can't get to the goal without it. And that's why we have Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, life groups, and Bible Institute. It's part of the goal, but it's not the end of the goal. The Bible is people's only hope, right? So if you don't understand your Bible, and if you don't have a working knowledge of your Bible, how are you going to help people and minister? So you got to understand the Bible. It's crucial. It's vital, but it's not the end. In your handout, it says the mission of the church is to equip faithful people so they can be sent forth and be actively impacting and changing lives. And my desire is to see us send forth workers, not only to serve in ministries here at our church, that's part of it. Some people are sent out right here at our church. But then I also want to see God raise up people who are sent out of our ministry to other ministries around the world. And that's why every church needs to be involved in missions outreach. It's so vital to the mission. I mean, Sunday, do you understand? I mean, if you were here Sunday night, if you weren't, you missed an incredible message by Pastor Tommy. But if you were here Sunday night, you've got a really good feel and a good idea of the hoops that these guys had to jump through just to get here Sunday morning. I mean, just the preparation process, the years of preparation, the years of getting where they are. If you could go back and see when they got saved, you're talking about years of growth, years of equipping. And now, a couple of these families still probably got several years of trying to raise the funds before they ever get to the field. But what I'm trying to say is that these four men and their families are what we would call faithful people. We've studied them. We know them. They're faithful. And we want to help send them. Do you believe we ought to be a sending church? Then we need to take faithful people like the Flowers and the Irelands and the Northcutts and the Oryx, and we've got to help send them. We've got to be a sending church. We've got to not only take people within our church and send them, like the Dobbs and the Falcons and different ones, but we've also, I mean, we've got people all over, serving all over this country and all over the world that were sent out of our church. I got a list that long of families that have gone out of our church and are serving in ministry at churches or on the mission field. We got to be a sending church. in your handout, it says that the measure of a great church is not its seating capacity, but its sending capacity. You know, what am I saying there? What I'm trying to say is that packing people in pews is not the ultimate goal here. Now, praise the Lord, we do pack them in, amen? And that's great. We pack them in twice on Sunday morning, and that's exciting. But let me tell you something, and please don't shut me down now. I want you to hear this final statement, and I'm done. Packing people in pews can be learned. And it can be done apart from the Word of God or God's power. If you know and you read the right books and you follow the little outline, you can pack pews apart from the Word of God and apart from God's power. There are churches all over town, they'll pack pews and they don't even preach the gospel of grace. Packing pews isn't the ultimate goal of our church. Okay? It's exciting. It's great. It's wonderful. It gives us an opportunity to grow people and see people saved. But it's not the end goal, is to see how many pews we can pack. In order to fulfill the true fourfold mission of the church, it requires the faithful teaching of God's Word rightly divided, but also the transforming power of God's grace. If you're going to, you can pack pews, okay, apart from God's grace and God's power, but you can't do these four things apart from God's Word rightly divided and apart from the transforming power of God's grace. Now, right at the bottom of your handout, four keywords. I'm going to summarize the whole message in four words. I told you not to put your notes up, but you didn't listen. I'm just kidding. There's four keywords, okay? And I want you to get them, and maybe you can write them down beside each point. Beside number one, put reach. We need to be reaching the lost. Reach. What do you think number two would be? Teach. That's right. Grow the saved. We got to teach them once they get saved. Reach, teach. Number three, equip, which I know that word's already there, but write it down. And number four, send. So we could take our mission of why we're here and we could summarize it in four. We did it in 12 words, a little bit more extended, but we could do it in four words. Number one is what? Come on, real loud. Number one,
reach.
Let's do it so loud they'll hear us on the web, okay? Number one.
Reach.
Number two.
Teach.
Number three.
Equip.
Number four.
Send.
And that is the mission. That's what we're trying to accomplish. Okay? And by the way, each group gets smaller. Okay? Right? You got this mass of people in the first group you're trying to get saved. Out of that mass, a few will get saved. Then out of those that get saved, a few will exhibit a desire to grow. Then out of those that exhibit a desire to grow, there'll be a fewer that are still around 6 months from now that have proven faithful, that want to be equipped. And then out of those, there'll be even fewer that will actually take it, put it into practice, and they'll be a sent one. Whether it's in a ministry here, getting involved in a ministry here, or in a ministry somewhere else, that will actually go out and put into practice what they've learned and how they've been equipped. And this is what our missionaries are doing right here. This is why they're going to those fields, is to do this. All right? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word tonight. And I just pray, God, that we will understand, Lord, this fourfold mission that we have. I pray that this will have brought into perspective why we're here as a church, why it is important that we grow and learn. It's so we can be equipped so that we can then change lives, impact lives. It's not just for us and for our head knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And Lord, we're to take what we're learning and go out and love people and help people. And I just pray, Father, that you will allow us to continue to see this fourfold mission being accomplished here at Crossroads. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.